All right, this morning we're going to be in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, we talk about things being genuine. There was a Greek word that talked about testing something for genuineness, and it was sun tested. And what that meant was, when you were buying a pot in particular, there were some unscrupulous salesmen who would have a cracked pot and they would put it back together with a wax. Okay, so you were buying a broken pot or a cracked pot and they would hide it, right? But if you took the pot and you put it up to the sun and turned it, you could see whether it was cracked or not, right? So you could test the pot for whether it was genuinely in good condition. And so we like to test things for genuineness. We like to take our cars for test drives. We like to find out information about things. And we like to do some studies to find out whether something is true or not. Find out whether it's genuine. And the question I want you to ask yourself this morning is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ genuine? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ genuine? Because your faith in Christ will be tested to see if it is genuine. How will it be tested? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Your sacrificial obedience to God reveals whether your faith in Christ is genuine faith. Let me say that again just so you don't misunderstand me. Your sacrificial obedience to God reveals whether your faith in Christ is genuine faith. Sacrificial obedience reveals genuine faith. We're going to be in Genesis 22 this morning. And you, when I said sacrifice reveals your faith, we don't give animal sacrifices anymore. Christ is our sacrifice. But there was a lot of sacrifices in the Old Testament. And we have sacrifices mentioned in the New Testament. Now what those are, we'll get to. Okay, so stick with me, but I want us to read Genesis 22, where we see that God tests Abraham to see if Abraham truly fears him. Now, fear being that reverent fear, that value fear. I value God so much and I fear him, his awesomeness, his power, his holiness, so much that so that I'm going to obey him. I'm going to put him first in my life. That's the fear that is being tested in Abraham. God tests Abraham's faith, and in similar but different ways, God will test your faith for genuineness. Now, we're jumping into our story here, Genesis 22. It's been approximately 37 years since Abraham left the land of Ur in the Chaldees over there in Babylon, and he traveled over the Fertile Crescent, and he is now in the land that will be the promised land of Israel. His belief in that promise of a child in Genesis 15, in a child whose offspring would bless the nations, that faith he had was counted to him as righteousness. So he was saved by faith alone. That happened back in Genesis 15. Abraham has waited approximately 25 years to finally have a son. That's a long time between the promise and receiving, right? Like we're used to make my order, pull through the drive-thru, get it, right? And it used to be that you had to wait to get things, and if something was out of stock, now we just order at Amazon and next day shipping, and boom, you know, it shows up magically on your porch the next day. But he waited 25 years to finally have a son. It's his only son of promise, Isaac. It's probably been about 13 years now since Isaac was born. Some speculate that Isaac was quite a bit older, even in his late 30s, but Abraham refers to him as a boy in our text in verse 13. So I think it's better to assume that Isaac's at a younger age. So we're going to assume that he's around 13, which makes Abraham the ripe old age of 113. So let's read Genesis 22, 1 through 19. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. We're going to go ahead and read the whole story. I'll make a couple comments in between. We're going to read the whole story, and then we'll get into your outline that we've passed out. Look at verse 1, Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Abraham is asked to sacrifice his most precious possession, his only son, his promised son, the son he waited all those years for. But Abraham shows his faith by obedience. Look, it says, Abraham rose early in the morning. Abraham didn't drag his feet. And I've shared with you, so young people, I want to share this with you, something we did with our kids. When your parents ask you to do something, you should obey sweetly, quickly, sweetly, and completely. I thought I was going to have to ask my daughter what it was there for a minute. Quickly, sweetly, and completely. We obey quickly, right away. There's no sense in delaying. We obey sweetly. We have a good attitude about it. We don't have what we used to call dragon breath in our house. We're just like, right? So sweetly. And then completely, incomplete obedience is disobedience, right? So quickly, sweetly, and completely, we see Abraham rising early in the morning. We don't have him throwing a fit on God. He gets up and he gets ready and he goes. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Now, what are those two men there for? I believe they're there for witnesses. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, boy, God does big things on the third day. Amen. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Now next, Abraham displays his faith by trusting God's provision. Look at verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Now, Isaac's 13, and I'm going to make the statement that I believe Isaac willingly let Abraham bind him to the altar of wood, or the altar of stones with on top of the wood. Why do I say he did that willingly? Well, if we're having a battle between a 13-year-old and a 113-year-old, my money's on the 13-year-old, okay? I think he could have resisted. But Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, for the third time in our story, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Sacrificial obedience reveals genuine faith. Abraham's tested faith is rewarded by the provision of a ram and the promise of a future son who will bless and rule the nations. Now that future son is Jesus, and that's where we see on your outline the gospel in Genesis 22. This passage is a beautiful display of the sacrifice God the Father made when His only Son Jesus was offered up on the cross for the sins of the world, and then 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. Isaac is the obedient son who, like Jesus in John 19:17, carried the wood for his sacrifice and was willingly bound by his father upon the altar. Isaac was the son who was as good as dead but was received back from his death by his father. Look at Hebrews 11:17 through 19 on the back of your handout. Hebrews 11:17 through 19. In that Faith Hall of Fame chapter, we see in chapter 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham's logic worked out something like this. Isaac is my promised son, from whom God said my grandchildren would come. God wants me to kill Isaac, but Isaac doesn't have any children. Therefore, God must raise Isaac from the dead in order to keep his promises. And so he attempts to go through with the sacrifice of Isaac. Great faith Abraham has, but a faith based on the promises of God and logic. Jesus is God's only son who would spiritually birth all of God's children. Thus, Jesus had to be resurrected so that those who place their faith in him as Lord and Savior will also be resurrected to live forever in the new creation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I ask you this morning, have you placed your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is your faith in Christ for the as the substitute offering for your sins and his subsequent resurrection? Is your faith in Christ as your Lord genuine? Well, your sacrificial obedience to God reveals whether your faith in Christ is genuine faith. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this morning I ask you, repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your faith will then be tested at some point in your life. For Abraham, it was 37 years later after he had followed the Lord. But it revealed that he had genuine faith. That's what James writes to us about in chapter 2 of his epistle, and that again is on your handout there. James 2, verses 20 through 24. What we see in this passage is that faith without sacrificial obedience is not really genuine faith. It's not a saving faith. Faith without sacrificial obedience is not genuine faith. James 2, verse 20, and he's talking about, and we're jumping in here, we don't have time to go through it all, but he's talking about whether somebody is saved or not. How can I tell if someone is saved or not? You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, he says previously. So we're talking about being a witness here. And he says in verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless or vain? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? Now that's, again, approximately 37 years after he left for the promised land. Okay? Now, we're talking about justified, and we talk about justification. Justification typically means to be declared righteous in God's eyes. Our justification is by faith in Christ alone. But another meaning of the word, you know how words have multiple meanings in the dictionary? Another meaning is to be testified to or to be shown to be true. Abraham showed that his faith was true, is what he's getting at here, because he's talking about showing your faith. He says in verse 22, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, he's quoting from Genesis 15, which we said was about 25 years prior to our incident that we have in Genesis 22. And so he's saying the faith that was expressed in the justification that was given to him in Genesis 15 was shown to be true all those years later when he offered up Isaac on the altar. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Now he's quoting from a couple other places in the Old Testament, but hone in on that for just a second. Abraham is called a friend of God. And then he says in verse 24, "You see." Okay, so again, it's from our perspective, not God's perspective. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." I would put it this way. "You see that a person is justified in the eyes of men by works and not by faith alone. Some may say they have faith in Christ, but their works do not show that." But he says that Abraham was called a friend of God in his obedience. Look at John 15 there on your handout. John 15 verses 13 through 15. Jesus is speaking now and he says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus gave his life for his friends. But then he defines what his friends are. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." So our faith is expressed, our faith in Christ as our Lord is expressed by our obedience to his commands. If he is Lord, if he is master, then he has every right to command us to do whatever he wants to do, right? That makes sense? But if we continually disobey, then he's not really our Lord. James wants us to understand that claiming faith in Christ without sacrificial obedience is not genuine faith in Christ. That should be clear to you because it is clear to those around you. Claiming faith in Christ without a life of sacrificial obedience is absurd. Abraham spoke of the Lord providing a lamb. What did God provide as a substitute? Did he provide a lamb? He provided a ram whose horns were caught in the thicket. Lambs don't have horns. Why? Because they're young, right? The ram is mature. It's a mature sheep, if you will. It's a ram. It's grown. And I think here, God provides a ram instead of a lamb. This speaks to the maturity of the animal, and it reflects the maturity of Abraham's faith, because back in Genesis 15, he was promised this, but then he was like, "Nah, I worked out something. I got my servants going to inherit from me." And God's like, no. I'm going to give you a son." And then Sarah gets impatient. She says, "Well, you know, hey, let's get a son through my servant here." And then Ishmael happens, and it's like, no. So Abraham's got a bumbling, stumbling faith here. But now we see his faith mature, a mature faith. Not only has God witnessed Abraham's faith, but the two servants have witnessed it as well. They're far enough away they can't stop him from offering Isaac, but they're close enough they could see. Sacrificial obedience reveals genuine faith to those around you. So let's look at now the sacrifices that test your faith and my faith. The sacrifices that test your faith and my faith. Number one, dedication to a transformed life of holy obedience. Holy obedience. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Jesus gave his life for you. The expectation is that you are to give your life for him. And we find in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, sacrifice language. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, you are called to a life of holy obedience to the will of God. You are to live a transformed life, no longer living in worldly ways that you learned as you were unsaved. You've repented of those sins and you're following Christ. And Paul says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Someone once said, you know what the problem with the living sacrifice is, don't you? It tends to crawl off the altar. And we're not going to be perfect, but we can be repentant, right? God's called us to a life of holiness, and Lord willing, most of the time we're going to succeed in that, but sometimes we're going to fail, and so we repent and we climb back up on the altar. We're no longer to dedicate our lives to pleasure, living for ourselves. We're to live for the one who died for us. We're no longer to be dedicated to power, seeking control, and we're no longer to seek popularity or prominence. But we are to be dedicated to living for Christ and His kingdom. Our faith is tested for genuineness when our desires are for worldly things, but we display genuine faith when we turn from evil and walk in holiness. So your faith is tested by your obedience to God when your pleasures, when your desires conflict with what God says is good and right and holy. So that's sacrifice number one, your life of obedience and holy obedience. Secondly, in Hebrews 13, 12 through 15, we have acknowledging Jesus despite insults and shaming. Acknowledging Jesus despite insults and shaming. Hebrews 13, 12 through 15, it says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. In other words, He was rejected by the leaders, and He was put outside the camp, and He sacrificed on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Rejected. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 13, therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here, on this earth, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So when the people of the city are rejecting Christ, we go outside the camp and we stand with Christ. And he says in verse 15, sacrificial language, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, unless we are confused, we spent some time praising the Lord in song this morning, and that's great, and we're to do that. But I don't think that's what that's talking about here in Hebrews. In the context of Hebrews is when somebody is in the midst of people who reject Christ and His ways, and they think Christians are foolish. And somebody, maybe you, says, hey, I stand with Jesus. I acknowledge His name. I'm with Him in the midst of persecution, in the midst of those who reject Him. I'm with Jesus. I'm not hiding my Christianity. Can you imagine the sacrifice? How pleasing that sacrifice is to God? When your faith is tested amongst a bunch of fools who reject Him and hate His ways, and this voice comes out, I'm with Jesus. I agree with God about this. He's my Savior. You didn't die for me. Jesus died for me. God says, yes, that's my boy. Right? Because we don't have time to go there, but in Acts, when they were stoning Stephen, right? When Jesus was resurrected, where were we told He went? He rose to heaven, right? And He was what at the right hand of God the Father? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. We don't have time to go there, but when Stephen's persecuted, he sees Jesus in heaven and he's standing. And it's like Jesus is saying, "That's my boy. You're standing amongst mockers and you're being stoned to death and you're acknowledging my name. Way to go, Stephen. Your faith is genuine." Oh, I feel it's safe to say that none of you are going to face being stoned to death in your workplaces. But you will be mocked. You do face that. You face mocking. You face shame. You face derision. You face reproach. But if you want to praise God, you acknowledge His name anyway in those situations. So our faith is tested when we are around those who hate Jesus and reject His ways. Do you fear God or do you fear people? Though others may mock and despise you, openly acknowledge, "I'm with Jesus. He died for me. I live for Him." The next way that our faith is tested is when we use our time, our resources, and finances for service to God's purposes instead of our own purposes. When we use our time, resources, and finances for service to God's purposes instead of our own selfish purposes. Following on there in Hebrews 13, we've already seen the sacrifice of praise in the midst of persecution. Verse 16 goes on to say, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." We're tempted to use our resources on ourselves instead of others. Our faith is displayed as genuine when we sacrificially use our resources in service to others. Okay? Our faith is tested. I've shared with you before, when Kim and I were called into the ministry, we were taking a sign language class and the teacher was telling us about this girl and her mom had cancer and she was just in a bad way and she needed a car. And I'd worked out a plan and I'm like, okay, we're going to go to seminary a year from now, but because I need to pay off some bills and different things like that. And so I had this plan, you know, okay, we'll sell this and then I'm going to pay this bill off, and then I'm going to take that money and sell this, and I'm going to pay this bill off, and had it all planned out. And part of that was selling one of my cars that I had. It was one of the ones that was still running. As I've told you, I'm from West Virginia. Not all of our cars run that we have. Some sit in the driveway. But God laid it upon my heart and said, "You need to give your car to that girl." I didn't know her. He says, "You need to give your car to that girl." I'm like, "Oh, come on, God. No. I mean, I got a plan to enter your service, right? And plus, Kim will never go for this, right? The woman that you gave me, Lord, she won't go for it." God says, "Oh, really?" One night we're sitting there, and Kim says, "David, I think we should give that car to that girl." I didn't mention it. I said, "Okay. Okay, Kim. Okay, God." She actually did go for it. And we did. This is little faith, okay? But we gave it to her. And then God gave us the biggest tax return we've ever had. Anyway, short story, we ended up going to seminary a year early from my plan, right? Like, God provided. And we'll see that, right? God, on the mount it shall be provided. He provided Christ, but He'll provide for you to exhibit faith. But we're tempted to use our resources on ourselves instead of helping others. But not just in good works. Our faith is tested by whether we use our finances to support God's mission. Our mission to give the gospel, to guard the gospel in the local church, and to grow Christians in the church. Equip them for ministry. You are to use your finances to support God's mission. First of all, locally. And we see that in Galatians 6:6-8. Now we have the language of sowing and reaping here, but you'll see that it ties into sacrifice in the next passage. Galatians 6:6, it says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." The picture we have here is y'all being taught by myself and Pastor Tad. And there are some philosophies that say, you know, keep the pastor poor and he'll, you know, try to get more people saved. It's a terrible philosophy, okay? And we want to test the faith of the pastor, that type of thing. Thankfully, Faith Baptist is not that way, okay? I'm not up here complaining. You've provided well for myself. We could do a little better for Pastor Tad. Let me speak for him, but we're doing a pretty good job overall. But what it's saying here is that if you are growing spiritually, then you should use your resources to support the mission of the church. And when you do that, you reap eternal benefits. When you take your resources and you spend them on the things down here, these things corrupt, right? Your car doesn't last forever. Your house doesn't last forever. And it's all going to be burned up in the end. And so what he's saying here is, look, if you're going to sow to corruption, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow towards God's plan and God's purposes, then you reap eternal rewards, things that last through your eternal life. And so we give to the church. Now, how much should you give your pastor? You should give enough to your pastors that we can be also generous. Because we're supposed to be an example in generosity, correct? Okay. All right. So, you need to be generous with your pastors. Now, again, I'm not looking to buy planes, trains, automobiles, yes, you know, but not like super nice ones. But we should be able to be generous as well with what God has provided for us. So, God says, don't be deceived. If you sow to yourself and possessions down here, it's corruption. It's just going to waste away. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Use your finances to support God's mission locally, and that's through the church. Right? It's more than just paying the pastors, right? It's the things that we do here, the understanding and applying God's word. It's training up the children and having resources for their ministries and the books and the library and all the things that go on here, and then the outreaches that we do. That's funded by your giving. And we try to be very responsible with that. So give, but you're going to be tempted to spend it on yourself. That's why I think it's good to make a plan to give when you don't have much. Because if you're giving already, you'll continue to give throughout your life. But if you say, I need to have this much more money, every time you get a raise, it's going to get spent on something else. Because there's always something else that you feel like you need. And if you're not giving anything, God knows you have needs, okay? God knows you have needs, and He wants you to take care of your needs. But if you're not giving anything, then things that you buy for your selfish purposes are more important to you than God's plan to save the world through the gospel, okay? I like a couple temptations for me, right? I got two granddaughters. They're great, you know, looking for more grandkids back there in the back. That's pointed to you. But they're great. But, you know, I want to buy them everything. Right. But if I'm not giving to the Lord first as a priority, then when I'm buying for them, I'm saying their happiness and their joy is more important than the gospel going out to the world through the Great Commission. I also like comic books. You know, I like to collect the comic books. The Incredible Hulk is the guy I like to follow. I'm not allowed to get mad, but when he gets mad, he gets big and green, right? And destroys things. But if I'm not giving anything to the Lord and I'm buying a comic book, I'm looking at this comic book, and what's really I'm saying is that my enjoyment for this comic book is more important than people hearing the gospel. So prioritize. Prioritize. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He'll provide for all your needs. Not necessarily your wants, but He'll provide for your needs. Okay, so support the gospel locally, but then support missions. The gospel needs to go out. Look at Philippians 4:16. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and Philippi was, if we were to say Paul had a favorite church, it would be Philippi. And he's commending them for how they've supported him on his missions endeavors. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." And notice what he says, "a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You can designate part of your giving for missions. You say, "I'm going to give this much to support the church, and then I'm going to give a little bit extra to support missions." And you can designate that in your giving. And those funds are set aside to support missions endeavors here at Faith Baptist Church. And we support a number of missionaries. And we should support them financially, but we should also support them in prayer. Right? But they're taking the gospel to places we can't go. And so we're helping provide for their needs. And Paul says that's a sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. Once again, what are you spending your funds on? Your faith is tested for genuineness when you are tempted to spend your finances on yourself or on God's mission. And again, this is not to say that you can't have nice things or you can't have a house or anything, you know, but budget it and prioritize the Lord. He comes first. And when we do that, God provides. You see there, your faith will be rewarded. Philippians 4:19, Paul tells us that as we support gospel ministry through the local church, we are promised that God will provide for our needs. That's just like Abraham. Abraham told Isaac, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And he provided Christ for your salvation, but he'll also provide for you to do Christ's work through your local church. We must trust God to provide for our needs as we sacrificially obey him. He will supply our needs now and reward our faith in the resurrection. Do you fear God? Are you like Abraham? Do you fear God? If so, when you are tested with sacrifices, you will choose to sacrifice whatever it is and trust the Lord to provide. Sometimes it may be something very precious to you. But your faith will be rewarded in the present by God's provision for your life, but he'll be rewarded in the future. Abraham's faith was rewarded in the present with a ram, but greater than that, his faith was rewarded with a future promise. Your genuine faith will be rewarded in the future. Hebrews 11:6 talks about, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Matthew 5:11-12, speaking about those who are reviled, as we talked about earlier. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Your reward will be great in heaven when you follow the Lord obediently down here. Matthew 6:19-20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Your tested faith will be rewarded eternally. So in conclusion, Abraham's faith was tested. He truly feared the Lord. But what about you? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ genuine? Are you dedicated to a transformed life of holy obedience? Do you acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord, even when others insult you and mock him? Are you serving others with your time, your treasure, your abilities? And are you supporting Christ's mission with your resources and finances? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ genuine? Your sacrificial obedience to God reveals whether your faith in Christ is genuine faith.